们。I want you to imagine a situation this morning. Imagine that you have a small house, perhaps on a terrace in a side street in a small town. It's a nice house. It's a little tatty round the edges, but it's fine, and it's home. And it's a Saturday afternoon, perhaps a day like today when the sun is out, and it's quiet, and you've been sat in the back garden in a chair reading. But the doorbell shatters the silence. You're not sure who it is because you're not really expecting anybody. But you open the door. And then right in front of you is, well, a sweaty, dirty workman whose face is smeared with dirt and grime, who smells of it, whose clothes look as if they haven't seen the washing machine for a number of weeks. And he says enthusiastically to you, "It's done, sir." And you are already at this moment thinking, "Oh, I'm not quite sure what I've got here." And you say, "What's done?" "Well, your drive, sir. We've resurfaced it. It's finished. Proper job, sir." Can you imagine what goes through your head at that moment? You certainly hadn't asked him to do any work for you. And you're thinking a whole range of things, aren't you? How dare they come and disturb my afternoon and tell me that a job's been done or a job's been finished? I never even asked for a job to be done. And my drive, well, I know it wasn't perfect, but it certainly didn't need what they've done to it. And you look out beyond the car and there is this sort of layer of new black sort of asphalt over the surface of your drive that had weeds in it previously, and you know that you'd only been out there a couple of hours before, so it looks like a pretty superficial job, doesn't it, really? How dare they? What made them think they needed to do that? Then the next question goes through your mind, this is going to cost me, isn't it? How much are they going to charge me to do this? And this isn't going to work, is it? This is going to be the work of a week or two before the weeds start growing through, and it's really not going to do what they claim it's done for me, which is tidy up my house. Now you may be thinking that my mind is going all over the place and nowhere near Good Friday at this moment. But look what we read in verse 28, the very beginning of what Linda just read for us. Later, knowing that everything had now been finished. And then a little bit later on in verse 30, Jesus said, "It is finished." See, Good Friday is a day when a job was done. That's what Jesus says, isn't it? At the end of his time on the cross, he knows that everything has now been finished. This isn't somebody saying, "Look, I'm finished. I've had it." This is Jesus knowing that the task that he had been sent to do has been completed. This is not the words of somebody just giving up, coming to the end of a marathon, but perhaps not making the end of the marathon, maybe making mile 18, saying, "I'm finished, I'm done for, I'm dropping out at this feed station." These are the words of the man who knew that everything that he set out to do had now been finished. And so he communicates so that we know by saying at the end of his time on the cross, "It is finished." It's been done. It's completed. It's what you do when you finish a job and you say, "I've done it." When you pay off your student loan, when you pay off the mortgage, when you finish that piece of work before you go away on holiday, it's done. It's completed. And that's what happened on Good Friday. A job was done. A work was completed. But intriguingly, it was, of course, a job that we don't really want to admit needs doing. That would be us on the doorstep, wouldn't it? Oh, it doesn't need any work. It probably did, but we certainly weren't going to admit it. This is my house, and if you suggest that my drive needs doing, well, you're insulting me, aren't you? Have a look at the first passage that Steve read for us a moment ago. Pilate, verse 19, had a notice prepared and fastened it to the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." And many of the Jews read this sign, for it was near the city, and the sign was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. But read here, verse 21, "The chief priests of the Jews protested to Pilate, 'Do not write the King of the Jews, but that this man claimed to be the King of the Jews.'" You see, there is an unwillingness, isn't there, in us to see our sin. It's what the chief priests are doing, isn't it? "We will not have it said that this man is our king. Because if this man is our king, it exposes the fact that we don't want him as our king." And of course, that is the irony. That's exactly what's been going on. Their sin, the fact that they will not have God as the king that he ought to be in their lives, is now right out in the open for all to see. In fact, the whole world is seeing it, aren't they? It's written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek near the city so everybody can see, but they won't have it. Because we don't like admitting the fact that we are those who quite happily live in God's world and his kingdom without wanting to have him as king. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. I'm not going to ask you to put your hands up, because that might be a little bit embarrassing. But I want to imagine whether you would put your hand up at this point. Would you put your hand up in an imaginary way if you've ever told a lie? Okay. Would you put your hand up in an imaginary way if you would call yourself a liar? Now, my guess is that most of us would be quite quick to say, "I've told a lie." Because that seems, well, self-evident at one level. But if I'm asked to put my hand up and say that I'm happy to call myself a liar, I'm going to be slower to put my hand up. And I'm probably doing some of the semantic dodges in my head about, whilst, yes, I might have told a lie, but you can't call me a liar. That's the problem we face, isn't it? At one level, we will admit that we will do certain things. But we will be highly reluctant to admit that in our character, in our hearts, we are those who consistently turn our backs on God. That's the nature of the human heart. It doesn't like admitting the truth. "Oh, I occasionally do that, but I'm a good person, really. Oh, I've told a lie, but I'm not a liar." "Oh no, don't write the King of the Jews, because that wouldn't be a fair representation of what we're like." It's a very accurate representation of what they're like, isn't it? They are the ones who will not have the one who really is their king. But they won't admit it. The job that Jesus does on the cross is the job that we really don't want to admit needs doing. We're always papering over the cracks. We're always making our lives look better than they are. Always imagining that someone else might need the real forgiveness, but we don't. We just need a little bit of a step up and a bit of a help. Here's the second thing. It's also a job that Jesus does on the cross that we can be sure has been finished. It's very interesting. All the way through this section, you'll notice that John keeps on reminding us that Scripture is being fulfilled. It's very interesting. John himself says, doesn't it, in verse 35, it seems to be John writing here, "The man who saw it has given testimony, and his testimony is true. He knows that he tells the truth." He wants us to know that what Jesus said and what he's written about what Jesus understood to have happened is true. And it's not simply Jesus understanding that everything being finished and saying it's finished, but it's the testimony of Scripture all around what Jesus has done that testifies that what he has done has been effective and done what it set out to do. All these Old Testament references that point to the time when God will come and save his people and rescue his people are being fulfilled along the way, and John is very keen to make us see that we see each of those. It's very striking that in verse 36, at the end of our passage, we're told not one of his bones will be broken. And it's a puzzling verse at one level. But when we remember this is the Passover feast in Jerusalem, and we remember that if you're going to take a lamb for the Passover, that must be a perfect lamb, not a leg-broken, sort of crippled lamb that you will never get any money for anyway, but a perfect lamb, then we see that Jesus is the one who was the perfect Passover lamb without blemish for us. The one who, as Isaiah reminds us, is pierced for our transgressions. But pierced as the perfect, innocent Passover lamb so that his death can deal with our sin. It's a job we don't want to admit needs doing, but it is a job that we can be sure has been finished, because John keeps on telling us that Scripture has been fulfilled, that the Passover lamb, who we need forever, has died in our place. And thirdly, it is a job that looks for a response. And if you're on the doorstep at this point in your house, you know that there's a question going to come in a moment, isn't it? That'll be a certain amount of money. But the amazing thing about this job that Jesus does is there is no charge. There is no cost. He hasn't simply resurfaced our lives, he's remade our lives from the inside out. He's done a job that is done once and finished once and for all. And there is no charge. This really is the permanent driveway that will never need to be replaced. And there is no charge. This is the new heart and the new life that can never be taken away, and there is no charge. But it does look, this job, for a response, and that's the response that John gives us here, isn't it? He tells the truth, and he testifies so that you may believe. John has written his gospel so that we might see that Jesus really is the Son of God, and that by believing we may have life in his name. That we may see that we are those whose sin needs addressing and dealing with and dying for, so that we might be forgiven. We need to see that Jesus' death on the cross achieves that which we cannot do for ourselves. And we need to see, as we see all the way through the gospel, that the response that Jesus looks for is belief and trust in him. Not trying to do something to earn it, but recognizing that it has been finished, it has been done. One of the simplest ways of understanding what happens at the cross, it is where we stop having to do anything to get right with God, because Jesus has done what is necessary for us to be right with God. And he simply asks that we believe and put our trust in him. That we recognise our need of his death. We recognise that his death does what we need, and we put our trust in him. And so today, as we reflect on Jesus' cross this Good Friday, can I ask you a question? Can you hear the knocking? What I mean by that is this. It's quite possible to spend today completely oblivious of all that Jesus did on the cross. To walk out of here as if what Jesus did on the cross never happened. That would be equivalent to hearing the knock on your house in that small side street and remaining seated in the garden chair because it all seems so nice in the garden. But you would miss out then on all that Jesus had done for you, all that he completed, that awful Friday on the cross. Jesus is knocking really on our lives, isn't he? Saying, it's done. And we ask, well, what's done? And he says, forgiveness has been won for you at the cross. We choke back the, how dare you suggest that I need forgiveness, because we suddenly realise that, yes, I do need it. And we ask, well, how much is this going to cost me? And he says, nothing. And we say, what do I need to do? And he says, simply believe and trust in me. And that is the wonderful news of Good Friday, isn't it? That anyone here today can know that Jesus has done a job for you on the cross that you need doing, that you'll be uncomfortable hearing about, but don't let that stop you accepting it, that will cost you nothing but deliver you everything, deliver you life and life eternal. I implore you today, if you're here and you know in a way that you're sitting in the chair enjoying the sunshine thinking, I don't need to worry about that, to come and answer the door. To recognise your need of all that Jesus finished at the cross. To recognise that he did what you cannot do for yourselves. And to put your trust in him. And know the wonderful blessing of grace, forgiveness and eternal life. Let me pray. And it may be a prayer that you would want to join in with as well this morning. Let me pray.